Beautiful,
beautiful. Thank you so much, Linda. All right, to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible, please take a pew Bible there. You can look there at the table of contents and find where we are. But Acts chapter 10. So I'll be reading verses 1 through 23 today. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in Simon the Tanner's, with Simon the Tanner. His house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessings you've already given us this morning in this service. And Lord, we thank you for your word as we come to it now. Father, we are trusting in you, depending on you to continue to instruct us in your word, Father, that we might know you and know your will, know your plan, your desires, and that you would give us the grace, Lord, to follow it. And Father, we give this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we are using Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is, I guess, another one of Christ's commissions, which we have, of course, the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And then, of course, there's Acts 1:8, where Jesus tells his apostles, he says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So if we use Acts 1:8 as the outline of the book of Acts, which some suggest it is, then we've come to the last part of the book of Acts, which is the largest part of the book of Acts, as the gospel is now starting to go to the ends of the earth. And so what we're looking at today is the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, which starts that movement to the ends of the earth, to all the nations, as Cornelius represents that first Gentile. But I think in this passage, what we need to see here today is that God is demonstrating in this passage His desire for all peoples to be saved. And He is demonstrating it in this passage in four ways. Actually, when I say this passage, I'm actually speaking of all of chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 18. God demonstrates His desire for all peoples to be saved, first through His call to all peoples, second, His command to the church to go to all peoples, His conversion of all peoples, and His confirmation within the church. And we'll see all four of those in this passage. What I've done is I've divided it in half. I've got one sermon that covers chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through chapter 11, verse 18. But there's just no way to cover all that in one sermon, okay? So you've got to get the first 2 points today, and then we'll cover the next two next week. So today we're going to look at how God desires all people to be saved. He demonstrates it through His call to all peoples and His command to the church to go to all peoples. So let's begin there at verse 1, God's call to all peoples. It begins in verse 1 with the introduction of Cornelius, who was a centurion in the Roman army living in the city of Caesarea. Caesarea was the administrative capital or garrison for the Roman government, for the province of Judea. It was located on the Mediterranean coast, about 30 miles north of Joppa, where Peter was currently staying. Augustus Caesar had given the city to Herod the Great in 30 BC, and in return, Herod had named it after Caesar, and he had built it into a showcase of buildings and entertainment and an amazing harbor. And so it was the military base for about 3,000 troops. And as a centurion, Cornelius was responsible for a unit of about 100 soldiers. But most importantly, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. But Luke says in verse 2 that Cornelius and his family were devout and God-fearing, and that he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, the common meaning of a God-fearer in the Scriptures is that he was a Gentile who to some extent embraced the Jewish religion. There would have been a Jewish community there in Caesarea, a minority, but still a community that Cornelius would have been exposed to. And although he was most likely not fully initiated into the Jewish faith by being circumcised, he would have attended the Sabbath worship services in the local Jewish synagogue. He would have kept the Jewish dietary laws. And he would have, as it says here in the text, given to the poor as a Jew was supposed to do. And he would have prayed at the set times of the Jewish people. And so Luke tells us that at 3 in the afternoon, which was one of those set times for Jewish prayers, that Cornelius had a vision where he saw an angel who called his name. And then the angel tells him in verse 4 that his prayers and his gifts to the poor had been heard by God, and the angel had been sent to tell Cornelius to send for a man in Joppa named Simon, who was called Peter. We also know from chapter 11, verse 14, as Peter is retelling this account to the church, that an angel also had told Cornelius that Peter would bring a message through which he and his household would be saved. So the angel tells Cornelius that Peter will bring the message of salvation to them. An angel also tells Cornelius exactly where Peter is staying. And so when the angel left him, Cornelius calls two of his servants, and a devout soldier, devout meaning that he was most likely also a God-fearer, and he told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa to bring Peter back. It is clear from these eight verses that God is intent on saving Cornelius. He is calling him not just from afar, but he is orchestrating events similar to what he did with Saul's conversion. However, based on the wording of the text, though, we need to clarify why God is calling Cornelius. Why God was calling Cornelius. Without a careful reading of the text, we might conclude that God is doing this based on some merit that he has seen in Cornelius. The angel says that Cornelius' prayers and gifts to the poor have come up to God like an offering. And so now God wants him to send for Peter, who will give him the message that will save him. But within the context of the story, we see that there is more going on here. Cornelius has been exposed already to the Old Testament scriptures. Unlike other Gentiles, he has, being a God-fearer, he has accepted the idea of there being one God who created everything and that we are accountable to him. He has been taught the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and the need for forgiveness of sins. He has heard about the promised Messiah. And according to verses 36 and 37, which we'll be covering next week, he has already been exposed somewhat to the gospel, probably through Philip, who settled in Caesarea after the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, which we see back in chapter 8. So all that to say that the grace of God is clearly evident in Cornelius' life. He's not following some foreign religion where he is just trying to follow God as best he knows, as best he knows how, and God is just rewarding him for it here. He's being prepared for the gospel, much like any Jew would have been prepared. He's been grounded in the promises of the Old Testament. And he should be, like any other Jew was, he should be looking for the promised Messiah who will save him from his sins. The angel says here that God has heard his prayers. And knowing his exposure to the Jewish faith, to the Old Testament, perhaps his prayer was something like this: God, I know my sin and how I continually fail you. Show me your grace and your mercy. Cornelius was being guided, folks. He was being guided and taught about the true God. But he knew something was missing, and God comes to him to reveal it to him. The point I'm trying to make here, folks, is that everyone who comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, do so completely by God's initiative to pour out his grace on them and to save them. And that is what is driving this here. Yes, God is pleased with Cornelius' prayers and in giving and is rewarding him for it, but you can see God's hand directing this whole thing. He's been drawing Cornelius, and now the Lord is ready to seal the deal here by sending this angel and directing Cornelius to Joppa to bring Peter. And even having Peter in Joppa is divinely directed here, to have him that close to Caesarea. And the question is why? Why is God doing this? Why is God going to all this trouble? Cornelius is a Gentile. God's people have been the Jews. Even Jesus spent almost all his time exclusively with the Jews. The apostles were all Jews. The church to this point has been all Jews. Even the Samaritans who come to faith are half Jews. So why Cornelius? Why Cornelius? Because God's plan is for all peoples to be saved. And that's what Cornelius represents here in this text, folks. The beginning of the fulfillment of that plan to take the gospel to all nations. Revelation 7:9. In Revelation 7:9, we see that at the end of time, there will be people from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne of God. And that has always been God's plan. It has always been God's plan. That's why John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that that's His heart? Because folks, Concord, North Carolina is a long ways away from Jerusalem. A long ways away. But God has worked out His plan like He is doing here for Cornelius and the gospel. He's worked it out so it has come to us. And that gospel message that Cornelius is sending Peter for is simply this, that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. He did it through dying on the cross as a substitute for the punishment that we deserved. And He rose 3 days later, proving He had defeated sin and death. And we can have God's forgiveness by trusting in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. And I invite you to do so today. And share this, and share your intent, your desire to know Christ with me after this service. It is available to you just as God is making it available here in this text to Cornelius. God is making it available to the whole world. He has made it available to us here in North Carolina, in Concord. And He has made it available to you today in this room by the hearing of this message. Take advantage of it like Cornelius did. Respond. Respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 9 it says that while these three men sent by Cornelius were approaching Joppa, Peter had been up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house to pray. Now, I didn't mention this last week, but just the fact that Peter is staying at a tanner's house shows that his thinking about these things, about certain things, is changing. A tanner was someone who made leather out of animal skins. And to handle a dead animal would make a Jew ceremonially unclean. And having contact with a tanner could also make a Jew unclean. So we can already see the development of Peter's theology here. He knows that true spiritual cleanness comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And so he is not afraid to stay with Simon the tanner. So he's being prepared for this next step. But it is a next step because Simon the tanner is still a Jew. He may be defiled at times, but he is still a Jew. But Peter's on this roof. And houses of this area of the world, and at this time period, would have been flat. They would have had stairs on the outside leading up to the roof. And so Peter has gone up there on this roof, and he's up there praying. And he's waiting on lunch because he's hungry. And if he's like me, or maybe some of you, he might start dreaming of something to eat if he's really hungry. And being Jewish, he might be thinking of some good kosher meal like leg of lamb. Something that is okay for a Jew to eat. But then he falls into this trance as he's dreaming of something to eat. He falls into this trance and he sees heaven opened up. And these animals being lowered on a large sheet down to earth. And then Peter hears a voice that says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But the problem is that some of these animals coming down are like reptiles. And they are considered unclean to a devout Jew. To eat these animals would defile a Jew. And so Peter refuses the Lord in verse 14, saying, "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Of course, as you might remember, Peter has a history of this. He once rebuked Jesus for prophesying about His death and resurrection. But the Lord responds back to him. He says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." The Scriptures say here this happened three times, and each time the sheet was taken back up to heaven. So then we see that while Peter is still thinking about what he just saw, Cornelius' men from Caesarea arrive and they knock at the gate. Then the Spirit of God speaks to Peter and tells him about these men and that he must go with them because he has sent them to Peter. And so Peter goes down to meet them and the three men share their reason for coming. They describe Cornelius as a righteous man and a God-fearer and that he is respected by all the Jewish people. That they're obviously doing all they can to appeal to Peter to come with them to Caesarea. They don't realize that God has already taken care of this for them. Then we see the first sign of Peter's acceptance of God's purpose for them to go with him. He invites these Gentiles to the house to be his guests, which again is something a Jew would not normally do. They would not enter a Gentile's house, and they would not let a Gentile into their home, as it would defile them. Now, some of this may sound strange to you. This idea of people being so strict about what they can eat. But let me tell you, this is very realistic. This is a very realistic story. I know from our days in Bangladesh, Muslims were very careful to make sure they didn't eat anything that was unclean. Their dietary laws were very similar to the Jews. For instance, pork. They would not eat pork. I can even remember one time having a Muslim family over to our house for dinner. And we welcomed them in. And strangely enough, the mother, an older woman, she walked past us and walked to our kitchen. And she walked into the kitchen to look around. She walked into the kitchen to inspect, to make sure she didn't see anything funny. Anything like pork hanging around or anything that would defile them. And so they went because they knew we were Christian and they knew that Christians eat pork. And so that was a concern of theirs before they would eat with us, they would have dinner for us. So this is a very real thing. Well, Peter was devout like that. He was devout. But food wasn't the point God was making here with Peter. Jews, again, they not only kept their distance from unclean foods, but they also kept their distance from unclean people. They saw anyone other than a Jew as unclean people. They would not even enter their houses. And they most certainly did not consider them as candidates for God's love and forgiveness. And so Peter and the other apostles still struggled with this too. Jesus had told them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and they were doing a good job reaching out to other Jews who were living in different parts of the world. But they struggled with this idea of the gospel being for Gentiles too, even though it was so clearly taught in the Old Testament. When God called the father of the Jewish people, Abraham, he promised blessings on Abraham. But the last promise he gave to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, was that through Abraham, God will bless all the nations of the earth. And that was the ultimate purpose of Israel. Not to be a special people in and of themselves, isolated from the world. No, as they sought to be a special people and a holy people, they were also to be a channel of blessings to the rest of the world. And that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus as he came to save the world. And he passed on that responsibility to reach the world to Peter and to Paul and the other apostles. And guess what? That responsibility is passed on to the church that Jesus built through the apostles. Jesus His command to his apostles to be witnesses to the ends of the earth is now our responsibility. And the question is for us, folks, are we taking ownership of that responsibility and fulfilling it? And if not, why not? Why are we not taking this responsibility as Peter and Paul and the other apostles did? Could it be that we suffer from the same thing Peter suffered from, considering others as unclean? We may not consider other people as unclean in a religious sense, but maybe we do in that we fear the lost will defile us socially or economically. Because, see, there are costs and risks involved that can leave us permanently defiled and affected. There's a risk of being ridiculed for sharing our faith with someone who doesn't accept our message. There's the cost of time when we intentionally pursue relationships with people in order to share our faith with them. There's social cost in reaching out to people of other races because we'll have to either watch some of our jokes or maybe adjust our behavior to fit their culture. To take the gospel to the world requires the cost of money that we must give up to sacrificially give to support missionaries and church planters. There's all kinds of risk and cost involved that might change our lives so drastically that they will never be the same. And we don't want that. We don't want that. We're comfortable where we are. We'd like to be able to say we've contributed. We do want to contribute in some way, or be able to say that we did our part, but not to the point that it changes our lives. It's tough to change. It's tough to change. It's tough to give up some of our wants to make sure others have their needs met. It was tough on Peter. He was definitely leaving his comfort zone here. We read in the book of Galatians that later he struggles again with accepting the Gentile believers and has to be confronted by Paul for his hypocrisy. But folks, it has to be done. If we don't tell others about Jesus, if we don't take responsibility for unreached people groups like the Bengali people, where less than 1% is Christian, if we don't take the gospel to them, the question is, who will? Who will? Did you happen to ask yourself why the angel didn't just tell Cornelius the gospel? Did you think about that? I mean, the angel tells Cornelius who to go find. The angel tells him what city he's in. The angel tells him whose house he's staying in. The angel tells Cornelius that Peter will give him a message that will save him and his family. But he doesn't tell him the message itself. Why is that? Why didn't he do that? Because the angel leaves that to Peter. That's Peter's job. And it's our job. It's our job. God could have done it differently. Getting the message out. Getting the message out is not a problem for God. He could do it however he chose. God has that power. But God chose us to do it. Paul says in Romans 10 that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he said, yes, how will they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard about? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? You see, folks, that's our job. That's our job. Our purpose. We've got to preach. And we've got to send. And it's going to make you unclean when you do it. It's going to affect you. If you give your money away, all right, particularly if you're on a fixed income, you don't get that money back. So it affects you. You get involved in people's lives who have struggles, it could cause changes in your own life. It could make your life dirty in some ways. But we have to get involved with lost people to reach them. You have to give money to send missionaries or support church planters in faraway places. And if we don't do it, if we don't do it, who will? Who will? What if Peter had said no? What if Peter had said, no? I've got other things going on in my life. I don't have time. There's people right here in Joppa among the Jews to reach. God has put me here. Okay, I've got to reach them first. Why do I go up to Caesarea when I've got Joppa right here that I need to be taken care of? If Peter and Paul had not gone, would we know today? Would we know the gospel today? I wonder, who is waiting on us? Who is waiting on us to take them the gospel? Now, I'm not arguing with, I'm saying both and here. Our community, there are houses out there today within a 5-mile radius of our church. Maybe they're waiting on us to knock on their door and share the good news with him. There's going to be people next Saturday night showing up here. And probably the only reason they're really coming is to get that good barbecue. Are we going to be here waiting on them to love them and give them the good news of Jesus Christ? And then these people that we've never seen before, we don't know their language, but we know this. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Just like Paul said here. Yeah. Salvation comes through believing. And believing through comes, through hearing the gospel. And hearing the gospel comes through a preacher. There's millions. Actually, they say 2 point something billion people. No access to the gospel. What are we going to do about it? Who is waiting on us? Who is waiting on us to send a preacher? Thank God Peter went to Cornelius. Thank God others brought the gospel to us. Now, who do we need to take the gospel to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,